I'm going to ask all of this beloved family of Common Ground to open up their Bibles to chapter 4 of the letter to the Colossians. I'm going to tell you officially we're going to close the book of Colossians today, and we're going to go into Philemon next Sunday, another new book. And I'm going to start in verse 7 and read to verse 18. Chapter 4, the book of Colossians, 7 through 18. Tychicus, our dearly loved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know how we are, and so that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, a faithful and dearly loved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you about everything here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you greetings, as does Mark, Barnabas' cousin, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And so does Jesus, who is called Justice. These alone are of the circumcised, are my co-workers for the kingdom of God. And they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. He is always wrestling for you in his prayers, so that you can stand mature and fully assured in everything God wills. For I testify about him that he works hard for you, for those in Laodicea and for those in Hierapolis. Luke, the dearly loved physician, and Demas send your greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters in Laodicea and to Nympha in the church in her home. And after this letter has been read at your gathering, have it read also in the church of the Laodiceans. And see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And tell Archippus, pay attention to the ministry you have received in the Lord so that you can accomplish it. I, Paul, am writing this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Let's pray. Blessed Father, may these words, the Apostle Paul, these inspired words that are found here in the pages of our Holy Bible, this letter that he wrote to this wonderful church in Colossae, Lord, that you would just allow us to hear from you, that we'd hear your voice speak to each one of us, Lord, and that we would be able to apply these words, this message, to each one of us. Lord, do the work that is absolutely necessary, Lord, in spite of us, Lord. Open our hearts, open our minds, open our eyes to these truths, and change us, Lord, this hour, this day. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, we're obviously coming to the end of Paul's wonderful letter to the Colossian church. And as one reads this portion of Scripture, it should be obvious you can't help but notice all the people that Paul makes mention of in this text. 11 different names are found in this closing section of Colossians, and the mentioning of these 11 names tells us much about the gospel ministry that the Apostle Paul is gamely employed in. A gospel ministry in which every true follower of Jesus Christ should also be gamely employed in. We have all, beloved, we have all been called, if you will, interviewed and hired to do this most glorious work. And the guaranteed payment that we receive in this life-changing employment is eternal bliss with Jesus Christ, along with all of his wonderful, glorious benefits. If you would read the scriptures, you would know some of these things. God, it says in the Bible, it says God is rich in his mercy towards us. The scriptures tells us that God is rich in his kindness towards us. God is rich in his grace towards us. God is rich in his glory towards us. If I was to ask you if you had a choice in receiving $1 million today, or the infinite riches of God's grace, which would you choose? Which would you choose? There's so many verses that I looked at that just remind me of us of this. Paul could praise Jesus in Ephesians 1. He says, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved one, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to what? According to the riches of his grace that he lavished upon us. He lavished it upon us in all wisdom and insight. Romans 10:12 says, there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. Ephesians 3 says, I pray that he may grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power in your inner being through his Spirit. 2 Corinthians 8:9, it's a tremendous verse. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, for your sake, he became poor, so that by his poverty, you and I might become rich. Because we are and belong to our Heavenly Father, we are his children, we have received his inheritance, which means we are rich beyond reason. We have everything we could possibly need for our everlasting joy and delight in him. And we are given this incredible gospel ministry work in order to glorify God in all that we say, think, and do. And this blessed work, again, is called gospel ministry. And the great news of this profound occupation of ours is that Jesus gives to us, Jesus supplies us, Jesus grants to each one of us all the necessary and needed tools in fulfilling the job qualifications and ministry expectations. Back in the day, I was in human resources. I would interview people. I would have to look at resume after resume. I would look and see their skills and qualifications, whether they were such, what I would say, worthy of being hired in these positions at this company that me and Mr. Beamer worked for many a year. And the bottom line is we looked at what they had to offer, what their skill level was, and so on and so forth, if they met the qualifications. But the good news is that, guess what? None of us meet the qualifications apart from Jesus Christ, amen? He makes us qualified. He delivers to us all the goods that are necessary in order to serve and worship him. And as Paul mentions these 11 names, and what comes to the forefront are all the ministry partners in Paul's life, fellow servants and comrades in Christ and fellow ministers in the gospel. And it should be very obvious how utterly valuable, how extremely important these people are to the Apostle Paul. We discover his great love for them, as well as his great need for them. Beloved, no one here is called to serve our Lord and Savior as a lone ranger, as an island to themselves, thinking that they are able to do it all alone with no help from anyone else. There's a great scene in Exodus chapter 18 in which Moses is judging and leading and delivering a million plus Israelites as they are traveling in the wilderness. He has a very wise father-in-law. His name is Jethro, who shows up on the scene. And he's watching Moses perform his duties. It says he gets up when the sun rises and he stays until the sun sets and people are coming into his tent one after another. And he's judging and he's making decisions and trying to do this and that. And I love Jethro. He says, time out, Moses. He says to him, he says, what you're doing is not good. You're not meant to do this alone. He says, you continue in this fashion, you're going to burn yourself out along with the entire Israelite clan in front of you. It's not good. And he gives him advice. He says, here's what you need to do. You need to develop some leaders, some people that can judge these situations, these lesser accounts. You can take the big ones. You can handle the big deals and so on. But you need to do this. Otherwise, you're done in ministry. And Moses takes his advice and does exactly what Jethro tells him to do. We're not meant to do it alone. And there's something incredibly satisfying and wonderful, energizing when you're a part of a church that partners together in gospel ministry. A church family that has the same mind and heart and purpose and focus and going forth and making faithful and fruitful followers of Jesus Christ. If I was to ask you again, what's our purpose? Our ultimate purpose is to make much of our triune Lord. What is then our primary work and task? Well, it's to make more and better disciples of Jesus Christ. But the best news is that we are not alone in this divine work of God. God has called us and asked us to be his hands, his feet, his mouthpiece. In the gospel, we are to come alongside one another in support, in help, in encouragement, in this supreme call of the gospel. We are called a family for a reason. We are called the body of Christ for a reason, where each member is to do their part in peace and fulfilling this glorious mission given to each one of us from God himself. For God has designed his church. God has designed his church that every member matters, that every member matters here in a very vital sense. You can read that in Ephesians chapter 4, where it says he gives these gifts to his people so that we're all doing our part. Romans chapter 12 says this, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself or herself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned or given to us. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individual members of one another, having gifts," guess what? We all have gifts, "that differ according to the grace given to us." He says, let us use them. Basically, he ends with, "What for what purpose?" For the building up of the body of Christ. You can also read about that body and oneness and unity in 1 Corinthians 12. And I would tell you that I have been blessed above and beyond all that I've ever asked for of God in true partners of gospel ministry. Men and women who have walked alongside of me for many of year, who have served faithfully with me in the reaching of the lost at any cost. I can tell you that me and Mr. Pat Moore go way back in gospel ministry, back 1980, 81. Our friend Jen Norton, we met and started partnering with her back in the mid to late 80s. The Pompeys, otherwise known as the Pompilios, have been with me and Katie since this church was planted in 1999. It is just so encouraging. And my beloved bride has been with me the whole time, encouraging me and so on. And if your spouse wouldn't be on the same page, I'd never be in this pulpit. I would never be preaching this word this morning if it wasn't for my Katie Cakes and all these others that have come alongside. And you're part of that family now. So many of you, we've walked alongside. I know with Carlene as well, many a year we've done gospel ministry. It's such, I just can't imagine, seriously, doing gospel ministry without anyone. Doing gospel ministry alone. Christ-exalting ministry, beloved, is meant to be done together. Beloved, you know this, we belong together and we need one another. Furthermore, I can make the case that all God-exalting ministry should be gospel-centered. If we do ministry without the purposeful intent that the end game and goal is that lives would be radically changed through the power of the gospel and his spirit, and that people would be changed all for the glory of God, then what we did, if that isn't the case, then what we did isn't gospel work. It's social work. And I'm not against social work, but I would say this to you, if you've done the church history at all, that what has killed many a solid Bible-believing church throughout the years is what is known as the social gospel. And once the social gospel makes inroads into any church, soon to follow is a liberal, unbiblical, man-exalting church. Which now brings us to today's passage and the importance and priority in having and developing true gospel ministry partners. Those faithful partners who you know you can trust, those like-minded comrades you can count on to do the necessary work in making much of our triune Lord. Those humble and teachable fellow servants who just can't wait to see Christ's kingdom expanded as they serve the one true God using all their God-given gifts and talents and abilities and treasures. This sovereign, divine, saving work is not given to a select few. Oh, it's just for you pastors or you elders or whatever. No. It's given to every true child of the Most High God. We have a purpose. We have a purpose being here on this planet. I can't imagine those that don't have that purpose. I really can't. Question 55 in the Heidelberg Catechism, if one was to read it, it's good. It asks this, what do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that believers one and all, as members of Christ the Lord, have communion with him and share in all his treasures and gifts. Second, that each member should consider it a duty to use these gifts readily and joyfully for the service and enrichment of the other members. Every one of us should walk into a church setting, and one of the first questions that should come forth from our lips is, how can I serve here? How can God use me to expand his kingdom? But instead, sadly, many walk into a church as just another consumer, and they ask, what can this church do for me? Let's see if this church meets my felt needs. Jesus himself understood the importance of doing ministry together. When he walked this planet, he ended up what? Choosing 12 men as apostles to work with him. And then to what? To continue on together in gospel ministry, but also to continue on after the fact he left this planet, as we read in the Great Commission in Matthew 28. But furthermore, Jesus, in his 3.5 years working with these guys, as he walked alongside with them, there were many times when he sent out these men, his disciples, in pairs and teams to preach and teach and to heal and to do his ministry. It was wonderful to see what he was doing. When the New Testament church started out, Paul and the other apostles knew that they couldn't do it themselves, and thus they appointed in every church, it says, if you read the scriptures, they appointed elders, pastors, teachers, deacons, all in the plural, to lead, feed, provide, and protect the flock. Now, as we break this portion down according to each ministry partner that is mentioned in this text this morning, we can gain much from what Paul has to say about each one of them, these gospel ministers. And I hope that we realize this morning that as a church family, we can do so much more together for the glory of God than we could ever do alone. As I've said from day one in my pastorate, church isn't a spectator sport. But it is an active participation of one and all coming together using their gifts for what? To serve and to work together for the glory of God, to see his kingdom expand. And I want you to take note as you read this text this morning how Paul describes each one of these comrades in Christ, these faithful workers. He calls them beloved. He calls them faithful. He calls them fellow servants in the Lord. He calls them who is one of you, meaning they're part of this family here. He calls them a fellow prisoner, a servant in Christ Jesus, fellow workers for the kingdom, a hard worker. Of course, Luke is called that dearly loved physician. And every one of these people that Paul mentions have a very significant role in gospel ministry. Paul never ceases. Take note of this. He never ceases to encourage the church, to build up the body of Christ, to strengthen the family of God as he lovingly describes these faithful co-workers of the gospel. If I was to ask you, how would people describe you? Are you known as a faithful servant? Would others describe you as a hard worker for Christ? A faithful minister of Jesus? A dearly loved brother or sister in Christ? I want you to seriously consider how others in the church would describe you. But if you have that half sheet of paper, I just have their gospel partners worth remembering. And you're going, holy buckets, this is how many points? We'll go quick. First one is Tychicus. As we look at Tychicus in verses 7 and 8, he is the one who will relay these letters, Paul's letters to the Colossian church. Paul could count on him. Tychicus also delivered Paul's inspired letters to Philemon, as well as to the church in Ephesus, if you read the scriptures. And it was easy, in some ways, to write the letter. It was much more difficult to deliver that letter. And if you think of where they're located in Rome, and he's going to deliver it to the church of Colossians here, he would have to travel by foot throughout Italy, cross this big ocean, Mediterranean Sea, Achaean Sea, maybe go over to Greece, maybe walk some more, maybe get in another boat, travel further. I don't know how many months it took him, but... And he came with that letter to that church because we're reading about it right here still. It's amazing how many people save these blessed letters, and you have to believe without a doubt that God is the one who allowed that to take place. We see that this important purpose that Tychicus had as a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. And as you thought, I mean, can you imagine having your name printed forever in the inspired, eternal, living Word of God? That's phenomenal, phenomenal. When we get the glory, I'm looking up Tychicus and say, hey, man, how are you doing? I always had trouble saying your name, by the way. It's amazing. And then we read in verse 8 this wonderful purpose statement. It says he was purposely sent that he would be able to encourage the hearts of the church, to build up the body of Christ. Beloved, are you here this morning to make it your goal to encourage one another in this church family, to refresh the souls here of common ground? Or not? Next one we have on our list is Onesimus. Onesimus is going to be a main factor in the book of Philemon. He too was a faithful and beloved brother in Christ. He too will deliver that letter along with Tychicus too. The Colossian church. And are you a faithful and beloved brother or sister in Christ? And he says in the phrase, and if you notice in your Bibles, he says, who is one of you? It says, who is one of you, which speaks to the fact that Onesimus was a member and is a member of that Colossian church family. He is one of them. And he too will tell his home church how they are all doing and having one of their own to come back to give a report of all the gospel work in Christ that's been going on. would be wonderfully encouraging and exciting to hear all that God is doing. And Onesimus, again, will be a main figure as we move into Philemon. But I just remember when Derek would come and tell us his story, when we've done other mission trips and from this church, and they come back and tell us what's going on. It's always fun to have Brad here and relating to what he's doing. You know, it's wonderful to hear what's the testimony, what's the witness, what's happening across this globe of ours for the glory of God as the kingdom is being expanded. Number three there, we have Aristarchus. And it says in verse 10 that he is a fellow prisoner. So most likely he would be in the Roman prison because of his faithful ministry of the gospel. Paul said he was in chains because of the gospel. I'm guessing that Aristarchus was in the same boat because he uncompromisingly proclaimed the truth and reality of Jesus Christ. Is that who we are? Are we afraid to mention Jesus in the public square today to our friends, strangers, family? And Aristarchus served alongside Paul in gospel ministry, if you read the book of Acts, in a variety of places. He is with Paul in Ephesus when this massive riot broke out. And it says this mob attacked Aristarchus and Gaius and dragged him. The version actually says, and dragged him out, ready to kill him. And Paul shuts the door and saves the day, so to speak, with a message. The same gentleman, Aristarchus, was with Paul as he's in the city of Troas on his trip. And it's a Sunday night service. And if you remember this, it's the Lord's Day. And Paul is preaching a little long-winded. There's a guy up in the third floor window. His name is Eutychus. And he falls asleep during the sermon. Don't anyone fall asleep here this morning. It might turn out well. But anyway, he falls asleep, falls out of the window, he dies. And Paul, of course, runs down three stories and heals the man. It's amazing. A God-induced miracle. Aristarchus is with them on that as well. Number four here, we have Mark. Mark. Everyone here should know Mark. There's a gospel with his name. He wrote the gospel of Mark. He's the cousin of Barnabas. Barnabas, who was that great encourager and ministry partner of Paul. And if you remember early on in their gospel ministry, Paul had great difficulty with Mark and said, I don't want to deal with him anymore. I don't want him to follow along. I don't want him to go with me. And so Barnabas and Paul split up. It said they had a great dispute in the scriptures. Paul went with Silas, and Mark and Barnabas took off in a different direction. The ministry continued, but evidently the good news is that Mark became very important to Paul, and he's here in this prison with Mark and Paul together here. And again, he wrote the inspired gospel, Mark. Then we have names like Aristarchus, again, Mark and Justus. It says they are all of the circumcised, if you look at your Bible, meaning they are fellow Jews. They're fellow Jews. And I love what it says about that. It says they're fellow workers, co-workers for the kingdom of God. And listen to what he says. And they have been a comfort to me. We, in this easy peasy, breezy, comfortable, unchallenged, somewhat lazy American church, I think are somewhat clueless in what that phrase means. And they have been a comfort to me. Now, I want you to think about where Paul has been through this time when he's writing from this Roman prison. Paul has been beaten, bleeding. He's been whipped. He has suffered much. He's been hungry, cold, homeless. He's been persecuted, maligned, slandered, stoned and left for dead, shipwrecked, bitten by snakes. He's been put in several jails and prisons along the way as he walked the Roman road to do this incredible gospel ministry, all for the sake and glory of Jesus Christ. So when Paul says these words, and they have been a comfort to me, he can actually feel the warmth, the intense love and appreciation, the thankfulness just bursting from Paul's heart for these people that have been so faithful, such faithful companions, co-workers. It says co-workers of the kingdom of God. That should describe every one of us in this room this morning. Beloved, do you and I ever retire from being a worker for the kingdom of God? Never. And we too should be those people that are able to bring comfort to those in need. I love this section in Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 3 through 8. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. We do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of the affliction we have experienced in Asia." Now listen to this. "We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." There was a time in Paul's life that the pain and the suffering and the misery was so great, he wanted to die. And yet he speaks of this great comfort that came his way through Christ, through others. It's amazing. Then we have number 5, Justice, again, who is one of those fellow Jews, fellow worker for the kingdom. Then we have Epaphras in verse 12. I want you to see that. Who too, again, is from this Colossian church. It says, "Who is one of you?" And here we find a prayer warrior. I pray all of us would be prayer warriors. Here we find a man of God who is always struggling in prayer, always wrestling in prayer, putting his entire sweat and blood in praying for the church. He never quits. He never ceases to pray for the church. And here's what he prays for. What a prayer that they would stand, what does it say, stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. How many here want an Epaphras-like person in their life praying for them? Amen? Boy, we need that. Boy, we need that. Paul continues to testify about him, this incredibly hard worker. And he's always about the benefit for others on behalf of the church. Then we have Luke, the beloved physician Luke. Luke, if you read the book of Acts, is with Paul many a time. He's another one of his faithful ministers. Again, Luke, who wrote the inspired gospel after his name. This is a who's who of people in this text here. And then we have number 8, Demas. I want you to see that. Demas. He is one who reminds us that not everyone perseveres in ministry. That people will let you down. He seems to be doing okay here when he writes Colossians. But there are those who you once thought you could count on. They have chosen to turn away, chase after worldly idols. For Demas would one day break the very heart of Paul. Demas would not remain faithful. Demas, who would one day desert Paul when Paul needed him. Listen to these most tragic words as they're found in 2 Timothy. Paul is at the end of his life. He will soon be martyred by that horrible Emperor Nero. 2 Timothy 4:10. I would not want this in the eternal word of God. It says, "For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me." Tragic. Absolutely tragic. I can vouch for the fact that there have been times in ministry where I had such high hopes for certain people, and all of a sudden, away from the faith. It breaks your heart. It breaks your heart. And then number 9, we have Nympha. I love this woman. She is a valuable, I love Katie Moore, but anyway, she is a valuable woman of hospitality. It says her home was the sanctuary in which the church in Laodicea would gather together. She opened up her home. She uses her gifts, her talents, her abilities for the kingdom of God, for kingdom purposes. How many of you have used your home for the sake of the church? Have you ever invited others over to your home for a meal, for a Bible study, for a coffee, for an evening bonfire? Have you opened your house for missionaries or others just to stay or live, or they need a place to sleep? I know Kate and I have done it throughout the years. It's been worth it. Have you shown hospitality to others? We're called and commanded, everyone here, to show that hospitality. Right here in the sanctuary, we can show hospitality. We show hospitality to those in need, even to strangers. And lastly, number 10, we have Archippus. As Paul firmly commands Archippus, he says, "Take heed, Mr. Archippus, pay attention, make sure basically that you stay the course in gospel ministry. My job as pastors and elders, our job is to help you stay the course in gospel ministry. A ministry that you received, it says, in the Lord. It is the Lord Almighty who has commissioned you to this very important ministry. We are to pay close attention to it. We are to excel in it. We are to give our very best for God's work. Not when it's convenient, not when it's comfortable only, but all the time. Amen? We're to fulfill the ministry. We're to do the ministry. We're to accomplish the ministry, as Paul challenges Archippus here. We're to follow through in what God has called us to do. And it's all for the sake of the church, for the glory of God, for the body of Christ. Never, beloved, never trivialize life-transforming, God-empowered, God-commanded gospel ministry. There's no doubt that coming together, working together, we, being of the same Christ-centered mind and purpose, is incredibly important, extremely practical for every one of us, all who are true followers of Jesus Christ. We don't move ahead for God without moving ahead together for God. One of my favorite sections in Scripture is found in Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to close with this. I want you to listen closely. Verses 23 to 25. Again, the writer of Hebrews is exhorting the church in a wonderful way. And he says this. He says, "Let us, plural, hold fast the confession of hope." This is our confession of hope. Hold fast to this confession of hope. And he says, without wavering. Don't compromise it. Go for it. Hold it. Be proud of it. It's God's word, the hope. And he goes on to say, for he who promised is faithful. Do you believe that? I do. And then he goes on, and let us, plural again, consider how to stir up one another, plural, to love and good works. Are we doing that here? Not neglecting to meet together, plural, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, again, plural, the church, all the more as you see the day drawing near. Jesus is coming back. That's the day. Could be tonight. Could be tomorrow. Could be in a week. I don't know, but he's coming back. So let's encourage one another daily. Amen? That's what the body's about as we do this gospel ministry together. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, thank you for these words. Thank you for these truths. They are so convicting to me. Make me a better encourager. Help me to strengthen the body of Christ. Help me to be like Paul as he would just pour out his heart for Jesus and for the church. Jesus who gave us everything. He who promised is faithful. Lord, may we never forget that. So thank you for these truths. Thank you for your word. We pray in Jesus' name.